Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, hear the word of the Lord. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we do ask that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. We pray that our hearts would not be hardened because of the familiarity of these words, nor because of the truths which they teach. But we pray that our hearts would be laid bare before your truth. For this word here is a word for all of us, whether we are believers in Christ, whether we profess to be believers in Christ, but really have not trusted or treasured him with our hearts, or whether we do not claim to profess Christ at all, this word is a word for us. And we pray that you would apply it to us by the Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us where we need to be strengthened, comfort us where we need to be comforted, convict us where we need to be convicted, and wake us up, Lord, where we are slumbering spiritually before you. For we ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus has one great point in this passage, and that is the one thing that we need to hear this morning. The Lord Jesus is extending an urgent call for you to enter into his kingdom in the one and only possible way of entering it. The Lord Jesus is calling on people to respond to the message that he has been preaching. He's bringing his sermon to a conclusion starting in these verses. He has been setting forth the righteousness of the kingdom. He has been describing to you the character of the people who make up that kingdom. He has been describing to you the relationships of the kingdom. And now, after teaching you all these glorious truths of the kingdom, he says to you, I don't want you to simply listen and admire the kingdom. I want you to enter the kingdom. I want you to embrace the life of the kingdom. I want you to find the eternal life, which is given only to those who are part of the kingdom. Because not everyone will enter the kingdom. Jesus will say, just in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so we must enter the kingdom of heaven in the only way that we can enter it. We must enter through the narrow gate. It is an urgent call for all of us to enter. Jesus knows that the whole world is not going to pay heed to this sermon. This is the exhortation of a preacher, but more than of a preacher, the very Son of God, saying to us, dear people whom I created, I plead with you, I beg you, enter through the narrow gate. For if you do not, there is destruction awaiting you. But if you do, there is life everlasting. This is the plea of the very Son of God for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom, by the way, is not an earthly fortress surrounded by walls. This kingdom is God's saving rule in our lives. The kingdom is his saving power. It's the recognition of his lordship over us. And it begins now. It will be consummated on the last day, but that kingdom begins now. You must enter now in this life. In fact, you must enter in this life. And only those who enter in this life will enter its consummated state in the life to come. And so Jesus is calling us here to enter the kingdom. Come into the rule of his truth and grace. This is what Jesus calls you to do. This is the proper response to his sermon. He wants you to enter the kingdom. In other words, he's calling you to become a disciple. He says, you trust in me for your salvation. You believe on the things that I say. You accept my word for the authority of your life. You obey my commands. He's calling us to become his disciples. Those who rest on him for salvation, those who trust in him, those who submit to the authority of his word, and those who walk in the way of his commands. That's what he's calling us to do, to become. become his disciples, citizens of his kingdom. And notice again, he tells us how you are to enter into that kingdom. You are to enter through the narrow gate. Now, what is the narrow gate? Well, the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus himself. He makes that clear, doesn't he, in John 10, verse 9? There the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He makes it clear that he himself is the gateway into the fellowship of God, entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He is the gateway of salvation. In John 14, verse 6, he will stress the same thing. Thomas has just asked him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes it clear. He is the narrow gate. He is the way into fellowship with the Father. And so that is the key command of this passage. This is just one great point. This is the main thing that we need to hear this morning. We cannot miss it. We cannot ignore it. This is what every man, every woman, every child must do. Enter through the narrow gate that is Jesus. For his road alone leads to life in the kingdom of heaven. Now, after Jesus urges us to enter the kingdom, to become his disciples, he gives us four arguments for why we ought to do that. And because the Lord Jesus knows there are many things in this life that will keep us from wanting to do that. There are some of us who are apathetic about spiritual things. There are others of us who are resistant to spiritual things. There are others of us who feel that the pleasures of this life are more desirable and more tangible than the pleasures which are offered by the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. And Jesus knows that about our hearts. And so he gives us four arguments in this passage as to why we ought to enter through the narrow gate. And in a way, he's modeling for us what he's going to do in the rest of his sermon. This sermon is going to end with four warnings, each offering paired contrasts. There are two ways in these verses, a broad road that is easy now but leads to destruction, and a narrow road that is hard now but leads to life. Many take the easy road, but a few find that hard road, which implies that they are looking. And so Jesus asks, which road will you take? And then there are two trees in verses 15 through 20. Good trees bear good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit. And he asks us, what fruit do you bear? What do your words and deeds reveal about your nature? And then there are two ways to call upon Jesus in verses 21 through 23. Some call upon his name, and even prophesy and perform wonders in that name, but they do not know him and are not saved. Others call upon him as their true Lord, and they are saved. And on the last day, when all stand before Jesus, the judge, there will be one question. Does Jesus know you, or does he not? And then finally, there are two builders who construct houses on two foundations, verses 24 to 27. In dry weather, both look sound. But when the rain comes, the rivers rise, and the wind blows, the houses built upon sand will collapse. But the house that is built on rock will stand. And Jesus asks, upon what foundation do you build? Well, that's how Jesus concludes his whole sermon. And this first pair, the two ways, itself has four paired contrasts. There are two gates, two roads, two destinations, and two groups. There's a wide gate and a narrow gate. There's a broad road and a difficult road. One way leads to destruction. The other way leads to life. Many will enter through the wide gate and walk the broad road that leads to destruction. Few will enter through the narrow gate and walk that difficult road that leads to life. And those are the two ways that Jesus sets before us. So that it'll be abundant and clear that we should enter through the narrow gate that is Jesus. Because his road alone leads to life in the kingdom of heaven. Two gates, two roads, two destinies, two groups. And we can learn lessons from each of these. Let's consider each one at a time. The first pair that I would like to direct your attention to are the two gates. There are two gates in this passage. Two entrances into eternity. But Jesus speaks of these two gates to remind us that there is only one that leads to salvation. And Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For For the gate is wide that leads to destruction, but the gate is narrow that leads to life. See, the wide gate, it looks inviting. But in fact, it is deadly. It looks desirable, but in fact, it is deceptive. Nothing has to be left behind at that broad gate. There is no repentance required. There is no life change involved in going through that broad gate. You don't have to leave the baggage of your sins and of your own selfish ambitions behind when you enter through the broad gate. Self-righteousness doesn't have to be relinquished at the broad gate. You can continue to trust in yourself at the broad gate. It is only at the narrow gate that you have to relinquish self-righteousness and trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. And so there is no repentance required in the broad gate, and there is no faith in Christ required at the broad gate. We don't have to transfer our trust to Christ at the broad gate. It sounds like a better situation than the narrow gate. But the problem, Jesus says, is it leads to destruction. It looks good. It looks easy. It looks accommodating and inviting and promising. But in the end, it is the way that leads to death. Another way to say this is that the wide gate is a false gate. There is a false gate, and it is broad and spacious. It is the opposite of the narrow gate. Anything goes, no restrictions, easy to get through, very accommodating to all worldviews and lifestyles and religions and philosophies. Perhaps another word for this gate is tolerant. Wouldn't you think that tolerant would be the opposite of the narrow gate? It's broad enough to accept anything. You can define your own terms. You can come in your own way. There's never any sacrifice. There's never any need to wrestle with sin or struggle with it or put it to death. It's tolerant. And all views are accepted. And so there is a false gate. And we must be aware of it. The narrow gate, on the other hand, is exclusive. It does not teach that all roads lead to heaven. It does not teach that any great religious teacher will lead you to heaven if you sincerely follow their teaching. It does not say that you can enter the kingdom of heaven while practicing the works of the flesh. No, in fact, it teaches the opposite. It requires self-denial. It requires confession of sin and repentance. It requires trust in Christ. Since he is the narrow gate. And he is the entryway into the kingdom, the only way, and you must believe in him in order to be saved. And dear friends, the gate itself is costly. It cost him in order to construct it, to make a way for salvation. He gave up his life for us, suffering the cursed death of the cross. And it costs us too. We must also go the way of self-denial. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus. We must leave behind our self-righteousness and all of our selfish ambition at that gate. The Lord Jesus says, don't be fooled. The gates may look one broad, one narrowed, but don't be fooled by superficial appearance, because the narrow gate in the end is the only gate that leads to salvation. And so we are reminded by this very word about the gate, the narrow gate that leads to life, of the fact that there is only one way of salvation. And that goes against current trends. That goes against the grain of our pluralistic culture. Everywhere we go today, there are people telling us, speaking in our ear, saying there are many ways of salvation. There are many ways up the mountain. Many roads lead to God. And here's the Lord Jesus saying there is one gate. There is one way. There is one entrance into eternal life. And I want to remind you that this is not the elders of First Baptist Church saying that to you. It is not the historic reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and Knox. It is not the great saints of the church, Augustine, Athanasius, and the others. This is the Lord Jesus saying this. And if you want to reject that, you have to reject him. Jesus Christ is the one who says there is only one gateway into fellowship with God, and I am the gate. No one enters except through me. This is not the doctrine of men. This is the doctrine of Christ himself. He claims to be the exclusive gate, the only gate to God, heaven and glory. Right, his I in John 10 is an emphatic one. Right? I and I alone am the gate. He does not say that he is a gate, but that he is the gate. He is not one of many gates. He is the only way in. There are no others. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other entrance into acceptance and favor with the Father of glory than through him. And this is a hard claim to swallow in this age of pluralism and relativism. All other supposed gates will lead to ruin. Jesus made it plain. John 10, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Peter told the religious leaders who killed Christ, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Just one gate, indeed one mediator between God and man, one means of access and acceptance, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He is the only gate. Because he is unique in his person, and he is unique in his work. He is the only one God sent. He is the only one who could be that perfect substitute to offer the perfect sacrifice to offend God's perfect holiness. We do not need many gates if one gate will do. How foolish it is to look for another gate that will not do. A man drowning at sea will not squabble at the single rope that is thrown out to him. If we are infected with a foul disease, we do not quarrel with the doctors that there is but one vaccine for healing. And so it is in the most important matter of all, the salvation of our eternal souls. And we ourselves must be certain that we are trusting in the only one who can save us from our sins. Dear friends, have you trusted in him? Are you resting in him? Are you holding back? Is there something else that you're holding on to? Do you think that the Lord will acquit you because you have tried your very best? Do you think that your own deeds will get you into glory? Now, Jesus says, I am the only way. Enter through me. That word enter is a command. This is not a mere invitation. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Did you ever think of the gospel as something that we should obey? The gospel is a command from God that we should repent and that we should believe and that we should enter. Does God have the right to command us? Oh, yes, he does have the right to command. And Jesus, as the Son of God, has the authority to come and say, enter through the narrow gate. We are not to stand outside the gate and admire it. Look at its beauty or critique it and talk about its restrictiveness or its narrowness. We are supposed to enter it. That is what the gate is for. Enter through the narrow gate, he commands, and we must obey to be saved. We are not called merely to admire the gate, to praise the gate, to talk about the gate, or to analyze it. We are called to enter the gate. And then what is the gate? Again, it's Jesus himself and none other. In another metaphor, it says in Hebrews 10:19, talking about entering into the Holy of Holies. The writer there says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Therefore, we should enter in. We should come close. We should be with God. What is that entrance? He says, it is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood that he shed for us on the cross. For Jesus takes all of our sins, all of that which excluded us from the kingdom of God, he absorbs it onto himself, pays the penalty for that sin, dies on the cross to give us that gate, right? That way of entry. Praise God that there is a gate. Praise God that there's a way to get inside. There didn't need to be. Right? Does Satan have a narrow gate that he can enter in? Oh, it's not been offered to him. He has no way. He is outside, and he will be forever outside. There's no opportunity for him or for all the angels who fell with him, the demons, for redemption. But there is for us, dear humans. God has made a way for us. A narrow gate. Praise God for it. It's evidence of God's grace to us that he has provided this gate. He has made it for us by the blood of his son. But because it's his gate, he can choose what kind of gate it will be. And he has decided that it's going to be a narrow gate. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. The true gate is a narrow gate. How are we to enter? Well, first we enter through conviction of sin. Go back to the beginning of this sermon. By becoming a spiritual beggar, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to be convinced that you need to enter. It's dangerous out there. If we stay out here, we will be in danger. If we go through one of these other broad gates, we will be destroyed. But if we go in through that narrow gate, we will be saved. And then there is the search. Right, the few that find it, that yearning, that hungering and thirsting for freedom from condemnation, freedom from sin. Like the Philippian jailer cut to the heart saying, what must we do to be saved? And then there's repentance from sin. We enter by turning away from our sin. A total desire to renounce it. And then a total desire to be saved from sin's penalty. And we trust in Christ alone for forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. I'm convinced that there's only two religions in the world. There's a religion of self-works, and there's a religion of God's grace. And there's none other. When I begin to talk to somebody and I say, why would God let you into heaven? If they tell me that they are basically a good person, I believe they have not yet entered through the narrow gate. They're still outside. Because when you enter the narrow gate, you renounce forever the right to say, I'm basically a good person. No, basically, you're a sinner in need of salvation. Basically, you are saved by God's grace alone. Basically, God has searched you and has known you, and he has forgiven you through the blood of Christ alone. We are not basically a good person, for Jesus said, there is no one good but God alone. But once we enter, he transforms us, and then he begins to work his goodness into us, and we renounce our sin, and the way we do that is through continual repentance. Right, we turn our back forever on sin when we enter through the narrow gate. One has said this, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. Not one sin may you keep. They must all be given up. Right, we turn our back forever on our allegiance to sin, and we enter through faith in Christ, through trusting in him as our Savior. And we swear allegiance to him as our Lord. Faith that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross is sufficient for all our sins. Repentance from all those dead works to turn to newness of life in him. That is how we enter through the narrow gate. Well, that after the gates come two roads. The road is broad that leads to destruction. The road is difficult that leads to life. He contrasts for us here two patterns of life, two lifestyles. The lifestyle of righteousness and the lifestyle of wickedness. The lifestyle of godliness and the lifestyle of godlessness. And the Lord Jesus again here teaches us that there is only one blessed life. There are many people who are saying to you today, you can choose any alternative lifestyle. Whatever you want. That can be the blessed way. You do you. The Lord Jesus says there is one lifestyle that is blessed, and it is a lifestyle that lives by the grace of God, under the reign of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, as set forth in the Word of God. And that broad road, that is the life of wickedness. It is living to our own standards, our own desires. He says the wide gate leads to a way that's easy. It's the popular way. It's the easily accessible way. It's the way that comes natural to all of us. It's an easy way because you make it up as you go. It's easy because it allows you to indulge yourself. It is easy because it gives you a kind of freedom from responsibility towards God. There are no biblical boundaries. It's very broad, very accommodating. And notice Jesus says here, many have chosen to walk through this wide gate and onto this broad path. And on this easy way, you will find atheists and you will find agnostics. You will find Muslims, you will find Jews, you will find Hindus, you will find Buddhists. There will be Catholics there, and Methodists there, and Presbyterians there, and Lutherans there, and Baptists there. There you'll find liberals and conservatives, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the gay and the straight. The broad path does not discriminate. It's open to anybody. The road to destruction is permissive. It's lined with comforts and quick fixes and easy excuses for compromise. It's filled with fun and excitement and seduction and all kinds of temporary fulfillment. And sometimes it's really flashy, but most often it's just really normal. It's just people going through life, enjoying the gift of God, the gifts of God, often in a distorted way and without any regard for the giver of those gifts. And that's the broad road. It's roomy, it's easy, but in the end it leads to destruction. Now, doesn't the book of Proverbs tell us in chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in its end is the way to death? It may seem right, it may feel right, but in the end, if it is not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ends in destruction. Then there is the road to life. It is a difficult road. It is a hard road. Now, why is it hard? Because there's tribulation, and there's trial, and there's persecution upon this path. And the reason is because when you walk with Christ, you walk against the flow of the broad way. Our ideas, which we hope reflect Christ's ideas and his word, will be viewed as arrogant and narrow-minded and bigoted because we don't support ideas and values that everyone else seems to assume are good. And so we'll be mocked and rejected and forsaken on this difficult road. And Christ promised this. But he also promised that it would be worth it. But it's also hard, because on this road, we actually have to deal with our own sin. Jesus is talking about that pattern of life according to righteousness, right? Living according to God's standards, living for God's glory, living according to God's word. That is the way of righteousness. It's the way of blessing, though. As Satan whispers in your ear, if you repent, if you go the way of righteousness, you're going to be miserable. And Jesus wants you to know, really, that the opposite is true. Is it a hard way? Yes. Is it hard to repent of sins? Yes. Is it difficult to be confronted with what you are? Yes, absolutely. A couple's having marital troubles, you know, many of those troubles are caused by sinful ways in which the two are relating to one another. Is it hard when the two of them have to look at their own hearts and see the sin that is there and the hurt that they're inflicting upon one another? Yes. Does it hurt to have to examine yourself week after week, sitting down with a counselor to wrestle through those problems? Yes. It hurts to see yourself as you are. It hurts to know that you're sinful. It hurts to know that you are dehumanizing yourself by following the way of sin. But friends, it is good to know that before you have gone the way of destruction. And it is even better to do that when you have embraced the way of Christ, when you have embraced Christ in repentance and faith. That it is difficult and it is hard, but it is worth it because it leads to life. See, the hard road of the narrow gate, in the end, is easy in comparison with the broad road of the wide gate. The Lord Jesus himself told us in Matthew 11, verse 30, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's not contradicting himself. If you've ever wrestled with sin and been unrepentant of it, and laid your head down on your pillow at night and your conscience wouldn't let you sleep, you know what Jesus means when he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you have laid your head down on that pillow knowing that your sins have been confessed, that you have done what you could to restore relationships, that you have confessed your sin before Almighty God, and are resting in the forgiveness that comes in Christ, you know the sweet sleep of a clean conscience before the Lord. The hardest thing in the world is to live life looking in the mirror knowing that conscience is not clean. It's an easy way in that sense, but it is also a hard way, because unconfessed sin eats away over the years, and so we must learn to embrace the gospel paradox. The hard way is ultimately the way that leads to life. The cross is the way to glory. The narrow gate is the gate that frees you. Christianity promises this new way of life, which brings blessing, causes us to experience the righteousness of God in our lives. It may not look easy, and it isn't easy, but it is far more blessed than the way of destruction. And you will be spared a world of difficulty if you walk it. The narrow gate leads to a journey, and the broad gate leads to a journey. Did you notice that? You know, with salvation, the moment you enter the narrow gate, you're free forever from the penalty of sin. But you know what? You're just beginning a journey. And sometimes we're so concerned with justification by faith, getting people saved, that we forget that there's a pilgrim road after the narrow gate. There's a road to be traveled. There's a journey to be made. The early Christians in the book of Acts were called followers of the way. Jesus said, again, I am the way. We enter through faith in Christ, and then we begin a long journey. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, understood that, right? We enter through the narrow gate, and then you begin the rest of the story. In the book, the narrow gate happens in the first few pages. Then Christian travels along his journey to the celestial city through many toils, dangers, and snares. There's a journey to be traveled, and each gate leads to a road like itself. The narrow gate leads to a narrow road. The broad gate leads to a broad road, a comfortable road, an easy road. No self-denial on that road. All you have to do is profess Jesus, for example, walk the aisle, and then don't worry about anything else for the rest of your life. Your sins are covered. That's the broad, comfortable road. And God's word is praised but not studied. God's precepts are admired but not practiced. There's no spiritual maturity sought. There's no journeying, no traveling. It's just easy. It's comfortable. There was a West Indian man who was deciding what to do with his religion, what he would do. And he chose Islam over Christianity. This is what he said. Islam is a noble, broad path. There is room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is too narrow for me. You appreciate, in some sense, the honesty. And I wish that everyone here understood with such clarity the difference between Christianity and all other religions. There is no room on that narrow road for a man and his sins. And so Jesus is constantly excluding that, and he's relentless in it too. The Christian life does not get more and more tolerant. The things that are excluded at the gate are excluded all along the way. But what's really mysterious about the whole thing is the more that you move along in your Christian life, the more free you become. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. There's a freedom along this road. 1 John 5, 3 says, his commands are not burdensome. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And why? Because what's outside the narrow way is sin. And sin is devastating. Sin hurts. Sin ruins. Sin robs. But the narrow way is the way of safety. There are two gates and there are two roads. One of them leads to destruction. And one of them leads to life. And so we move to the lessons of the two destinations. Whenever you're traveling on a journey, you should know where you're traveling to. When they put in the interstate system under the Eisenhower administration, one of the things they decided to spend money on were signs that told you where you were going. What if you got on the highway and you started traveling and you didn't have any idea where you were going? You sure wouldn't use the highway system because it's useless unless you know the destination. So you should look and see what road you're on right now. And what is the destination to which you're traveling? Are you on the broad, easy, wide, tolerant road? Or are you on that road which Jesus characterized as narrow and difficult? One leads to destruction, and the other leads to life. Jesus speaks of the two final places that all men and women and children go. If you go the broad way, the wide way, you are literally on the road to hell and destruction. And to head down that road is spiritual suicide. When we go that way, we become progressively less what God intended us to be as human. You know, so often, sin is presented to us as if it makes life more exciting. And more often, it is presented to us as something that makes us more human. You ever heard someone say, I have sinned, I am just human. Right? To err is human. But to sin is not human. Right? To sin makes us less human, not more human. And in eternity, all the goodness of God's common grace will be withdrawn from those who have rejected him. And hell will be a place where there is not loveliness, and there is no love, and there is no joy, and there is no hope, and there is no peace. And I want to say that the Lord Jesus is deadly serious when he speaks about hell. I know that is not a popular doctrine today, but the Lord Jesus spoke about it more than he spoke about heaven. He created it. He knows what it is. And he does not shy away from teaching about hell as many preachers do today. Anyone who stands up and teaches you and kind of cuts that out, excludes that part, they are false prophets, false teachers. But we must know that the broad road, the easy road, that road leads to destruction. That word destruction is not merely annihilation. It's not just a disappearance. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but it's not true. We will not be annihilated. We will not be reincarnated. We will not enter an eternal slumber of soul sleep. There are no other destinies but eternal destruction or eternal life. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment." After death comes judgment. And then we're all accountable for each of the decisions we made on that broad, easy road. That's what destruction is all about. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 5, that we who travel along that broad, easy path are storing up wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That is what Jesus means when he talks about this road that leads to destruction. What are we aiming for? Where are you heading? There are a lot of ways to determine what you're really after in life. You can look at your desires. What do you really want in life? You can look at your choices. What are the things that you're choosing in this life? You can look at your priorities and ask, what do these priorities tell me about my ultimate destination? What about the fruits of your life? Does grace reign in your life through increasing righteousness, or does your life reflect that you have chosen the broad way? Jesus reminds us that there is only one place of blessing in eternity, and it can only be had in eternal fellowship with God by entering through the narrow gate. And for all who do enter through the narrow gate onto that difficult road, their destination is life. Now, what is life but the knowledge of God himself? Jesus said so in his prayer in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. He said in John 10:10, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. There's an abundance to this life, a richness to walking with God. And in that road of joy and abundant fruit, in that road there is knowledge of God. There is eternal life as we know as we walk along it. But at that moment also, we should realize the moment we come to faith in Christ, the moment we enter through the narrow gate, we have come into eternal life. And yet this life here on earth that we experience now is nothing compared to the life we'll experience when we see him face to face. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? It's gain. To rephrase it, Paul would say, to me to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. I get to see him face to face. I get to know him perfectly. There's not that dark veil anymore between me and the spiritual realm. I'll see him fully as a man speaks to his friend. That's the destination of the narrow road. That's what you should hunger and yearn for. Notice that the destinations have always been the same. In the Garden of Eden, there's a choice between life and death. Eat of the tree of life or eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Same thing at the time of Noah's Ark. A decision between life and death, to enter the ark or die in the flood. In the wilderness, Moses said to Israel, I'm setting before you life and death. Joshua said to Israel in the promised land, choose this day whom you will serve. Elijah did the same thing on Mount Carmel. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. This is, in fact, a life and death decision of eternal consequences. If Jesus is the way, follow him. If he is the narrow gate, enter through him. If to know him is to have eternal life, believe in him. According to Jesus, there are only two gates, broad and narrow, no other gate, which enter two roads, broad and difficult, no middle way, ending in two destinations, destruction and life. There is no other alternative. Finally, Jesus says there are only two groups. One that accepts his call to become disciples, and another that rejects it. There are the many, and there are the few. The gate is wide, and many enter the broad road that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow, and few find the difficult road that leads to life. The many are those who will be ultimately condemned. And the few are those who have been embraced by Christ and who have embraced him by faith. They are the blessed. They are the justified. They are the ones who have entered the kingdom of heaven. And friends, there could be no neutral group. You are either God's people or you are not. You either have embraced Christ by faith or you haven't. You either are in the kingdom or you are out. The Lord Jesus doesn't give any other alternatives. He's saying there are many out there who are confused. There are many who follow after the way of destruction. They don't realize it, but they are following the way to destruction. Jesus told a parable of a wedding feast in Matthew 22. He goes out and he invites all these guests, and they refuse to come. And so he goes out and he says, you know what, go out and find anybody who's willing to come. And then he concludes the whole thing. He says, many are invited, but few are chosen. He reminds us, there are many who hear the gospel, but there are few that respond to it. There are many who hear the call of Christ, but few embrace him. And only those who believe the gospel find the way of life. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn musing on the fact that the Lord had called him to the feast, that the Lord had saved him. And he wrote this: while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? And he muses on what we so often wonder about as believers. Lord, why were you so good to me? There are so many out there who have rejected you, and you have saved me even when I was rejecting you. And you saved me from myself. Why was I a guest? I don't deserve this. And then he goes on in the next verse of that hymn. He says, why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he says, many go the way of destruction. There are thousands who make that wretched choice, who would rather starve than come into the banquet of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I know that. And so you, my listeners, you strive to enter into the narrow gate. Because there are many who do not choose that way. And in the end, they find themselves in destruction. The broad road that leads to destruction is well traveled. There's many people on it. The narrow road that leads to life has only a few on it. Now, this is a problem for us, isn't it? From childhood, we're trained to want to curry people's favor. We like it when people are comfortable with us. We like it when people smile and are happy with us and accept us. And Jesus is saying, you must be willing to go the other way. You must be willing to turn your back on all of that. You must be willing to be hated and persecuted and despised by everyone for my sake. To be spoken poorly of. To travel on that narrow road. There are many on that broad road. In this case, safety in numbers is not true. There is no safety in numbers on the broad road. There are many on that road, and it leads to destruction. And so there is a road which only a few find. One at a time, they come to faith in Christ. One at a time, they walk along that road. And yes, of course, there is sweet fellowship. Jesus didn't say there's only one, or even none, traveling. There is a remnant who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are a few, and we have joyful fellowship with them. But don't look for dominance in this world. We're not called to be the moral majority in our culture. We're not looking for pleasure and approval of everyone around us. We're traveling on a road that only a few will find, and that is the road that leads to life. Someone asked Jesus the question in Luke 13:23, Lord, will only a few be saved? And Jesus didn't answer the question, but he said the same thing as he says here. He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open for us. And he will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. Only a few are traveling on that road and enter that gate. Just be sure, Jesus says, you're one of the ones traveling on that road. Don't be worried about whether there's many or few. Be worried about whether it includes you. And so enter through the narrow gate. And so what is the application today? It's very simple. You must enter through the narrow gate. You must come to personal faith in Christ. If you have never come to faith in him, you must enter today. Look at the road you're traveling. Is it a broad road? Is it an easy road? Is it a comfortable road? Or is it a narrow road, a strict road, a road which puts sin to death, a road in which there's a Lord who governs your life? If you think you've never entered the narrow gate, then my friend, enter today. Let today be the day of your salvation. Say, I want to enter through the narrow gate. I don't want the sun to go down today and me on the outside of the kingdom of heaven. I want to enter through the narrow gate that is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And for all of those of you who have entered in, who know what I mean when I talk about this narrow gate and this difficult road, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the narrowness of the gate, and that God has made a way for salvation. Thank God for the difficult road. Count it a joy. Consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials on that road. Don't chafe under it. Don't say, I wish it were different. I wish I could wander afield from time to time. That road is the road of safety, and it's a gift from God. Rejoice in it. Continue to walk along on it. Persevere in it. And know that in the end, God will give you eternal life for your trouble. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter for life. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, this passage is nothing but solemn. But lying under it and behind it is eternal joy. If we will but embrace the narrow gate that is the Lord Jesus. May we not turn away from him this morning, but enter that narrow gate joyfully. We know that we cannot do it in our own power. For by our nature, we are children of wrath, but we ask, O God, that you would call effectually. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would draw men and women and children, even this day, to yourself. and that they would be given cause to praise you for saving them and bringing them along the narrow way. Oh God, would you have mercy upon us? Help us to endure to the end and be saved. We ask all these in the name of Jesus.